speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
It is now time for us to engage in a period of Bible study. We have already participated in the items of worship which God has commanded for us. We have sang, we have prayed, we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, and we have given. And now God expects us to spend some time in the study of His Word, and I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This time of year, in fact, this period of season, is a time when many political candidates are making their preparations for their run for various offices. It seems to some of us as if they're constantly running these days. It appears one election is over and men are already and women are starting to run for the next election. But those who are running for various offices want people to know where they stand, what items are a part of their core values. And when they state that, they will state, these are the things that are a part of our platform. These are the things that we stand for. For instance, one group or one man, one party may say, we stand for less government and lower taxes. And they'd say, that's what we're all about. Another party may say, or another individual may say, we're about compassion for those people who are poor. But the Bible has a section within it which summarizes in a very short way some of the most basic elements of what the Christian faith is all about. And the things that our Lord Jesus Christ would place as a platform. And what I'd like for us to do is to look at this platform of unity from Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There are seven ones listed there. And it is a platform of unity. There are things that are singular in nature, but there is also a sense in which they are bring about the unity of God's people through these things. He said there's going to be one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And if you will give me your attention here for just a few minutes, what I would like to do is to carry you through those seven ones for us to briefly look at them and see what they are. And then number two, to see how that stands forth as a very important element in the Christian platform. Let's begin, first of all, with one body. The body, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 1, as well as in Ephesians chapter 1, is the church. There is, hence, then only just one church. And I know that is not a very popular idea among the world today. But yet, if a person will just simply take the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, he will find out that God intended not that there be a multiplicity of bodies, but there just be one. We know that when we read Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But the body is also to function as a unit, as one, not as a bunch, but as one singular unit. And so what we will see is that this is a platform of both unity and singularity. If you will, let me carry you through some scriptures that will make this point we're trying to discuss. First of all, in Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verses 18 and 24. And there the Apostle Paul says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The purpose that Paul has in Colossians 1 is to lift up Jesus and to show how great he is. But in showing how great he is, he talks about his body, and he says, it's the church. Now, if you drop down to verse 24, and I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up my flesh what is lacking the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. So I have no doubt That when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that when he says there's one body, he's saying there's one church. And that simply is the case. But you have to understand that when he speaks about the church, he also speaks not only about its singularity, there's only one, but he wants us to understand that the church functions as a unit by itself. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." I want to go back to the first part of that section there in verse 12. He says, the body is one. When you say there's just one, that we understand that. But he's also talking about the unity, the cohesiveness, the functionality of his body as being one in and of itself. Even though there are many members, it's still just one body. For instance, my physical body has 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 ears, 2 eyes, and yet my ears do not have the same function as my hands. My feet do not have the same function as my eyes. And yet, all of them working together in unison accomplish what is needed for my body. We have to understand the same way. We each have our own individual abilities. We each have our own individual strengths. And we all work together for the good of the body. And what Paul is trying to make the point of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is we shouldn't think of ourselves as working against this one over here or against that one, but that we should all be working together. And then verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Now when I go to Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, you have much the same idea. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Whether it's to the Corinthians or to the Romans or to the Ephesians, the idea is the same. There is one body, and the body as one must function together. That's a very simple, very basic point, a part of the platform of being a Christian. Let's move now to the second idea, one Spirit. The one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Now, we could look at the fact that the word Spirit is used in several distinct ways in the New Testament. But when we come to the discussion of the Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Let me point out to you that the work of the Holy Spirit was within the realm of the revealed message. Someone might say, but I think the Holy Spirit was involved in the miracles. You are correct. But the miracles were not miracles just for miracles' sake. They had a purpose behind them. Whenever God allowed Moses to work those great miracles in Egypt, what was the purpose behind them? To teach Pharaoh that what Moses had said for God was truly God's word and that he would respect it. The same thing we must understand today as well is that when we're talking about God's word, we have to respect it. Now, in the New Testament, when the miracles were performed by the various apostles, it was to confirm the word, Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. So the Spirit is associated with the word. Now, when we observe this further in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we will see that when someone teaches something else, they are teaching from another spirit. Let me carry through these scriptures here for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When God wanted His Word spoken, He moved various individuals to do and speak His will. And when they spoke His will, it was His message. And that was from the Spirit. When I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and you listen to Paul in verse 9, and he says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It's beyond our comprehension, all the things that God has thought up in His mind for us. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit is able to go into the mind of God and reveal to man what man needs to know. Now, dropping down to verse 13, these things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit or the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual. And if you're reading the American Standard, the words will be there at the end, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. In other words, God is communicating His will to man. Now, when I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I see this even more clearly. Here's Paul, and he is dealing with the Corinthians, and some people have come in teaching a different doctrine. And he says, for if one comes in preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Notice the very three things that he says here. Preaches another Jesus, receives a different spirit, or a different gospel. All of those relate to the message. Preaching the message of Jesus, the Spirit, the message of the Spirit, and a different gospel. There's just one Spirit. You can't have the Spirit revealing a message to this person and it's saying one thing, and the Spirit revealing something else to someone over here and it's saying an opposite thing. See, we have a problem today, just like they did years ago. There were people who were claiming to speak from God and they were not telling the truth. Just like under the Old Testament, during the period of Jeremiah, there were people who were saying, I am speaking for God. And they were not. And the way that we test it, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is with the other messages that we know that are from the Spirit. So, one body, one Spirit, one hope. Hope is an anticipated outcome. It's something that we're looking forward to, that it's not arrived yet, it's still in the future for us. And we expect it. We have a hopeful anticipation of it. A confident expectation of it. Here's a person who's going through school and they're completing all the various courses. And they understand that if they complete all these courses and satisfy all these demands, then they'll receive that diploma. In fact, this morning as I was driving to the church building, I thought, it's been 30 years since I was getting ready to graduate from college. That seems like such a long time ago. But I remember thinking that last semester, have I got every I dotted, every T crossed? Am I going to be able to graduate? You see, as you think about this anticipation, the hope that you have, but for those of us who are Christians, there's just one real hope, one real thing that we are anticipating beyond all others. And one's hope should be singularly focused. In other words, what is it that is motivating us? And it is our hope for heaven. Let me carry to Colossians 1 and verse 27. He said, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 19, Paul has been discussing the resurrection of the dead, and he's talking about people who just in this life, Jesus Christ is all their hope. It's not what is to come. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If everything that you have in this life is wrapped up in the here and the now, you're in a pitiful shape. If all that you hope to do in life is maybe to make a lot of money, retire comfortably, have a nice house, if that's all your life is about, you don't have a very big hope. You don't have much to look forward to. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are eagerly waiting for it. That is the basis of our hope. That is what we're looking for. One Lord. The word Lord means master. You see it used interchangeably. The original word is used interchangeably for Lord or master. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, with regards to the parable of the talents, it says, the Lord delivered unto His servants talents. And His Lord said, you are a wicked and a slothful servant. The word Lord there simply means His master. And as we start thinking about one Lord, we can only really have one master. And there are many in this world, but to Christians, there's just one, and that is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And you have to make a determination. Who is the master? Who is the Lord that I am going to follow in life? Listen to 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. We use this Wednesday night in our Bible class. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God and the Father, of whom are all things and for whom are all things, or we for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. There's just one. Now others may claim to have masters and lords, but when I come to Matthew 25, Jesus in that great Sermon on the Mount, He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's the Aramaic word for money. You can't serve God and money. You're going to have to determine who it is that you're going to serve and who will be your master. So you begin, there's one body and one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, then one faith. The term faith is often referring to the body of teaching or doctrine. Sometimes in your Bibles you'll be reading and it'll be about one's personal faith. As I believe in God, my personal faith. On the other hand, there are numerous places where the faith refers to that body of teaching, that body of doctrine. Nowhere in the Bible, you can pull every concordance down off the shelf you want to, you never will find the word faith, plural, in the Bible. It's not there. Today, you'll hear people saying, oh, you have your faith and I have my faith. Or you can go to churches of many faiths as if that's all right. You don't find that in the Bible. In the Bible, what you find is there can be but one faith, and that faith must be contended for. Listen as Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul is saying, Timothy, you know what the doctrine is. And I want you to make sure that when these people come to Ephesus, you tell them, we just teach one doctrine. We don't teach another one. I know there are many doctrines taught today, but the one doctrine, the one faith, is revealed in the Scriptures. Or as you go later on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, now the Spirit says expressly, in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These people will leave this body of doctrine. And so by the time Jude writes, Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Our platform must be simply this. There's just one faith. There's just one doctrine. And we have to stand up for it. We have to be tenacious in holding on to it and not let it go. One baptism. Now, there are several baptisms mentioned in the Bible. I'm not going to go through the whole list. Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, we'll see about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John will speak of it. Very similar in Acts 1 and verse 5, we'll have again the idea of baptism of John being contrasted with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yet there is but one baptism in the New Testament that was given by Christ for all men to obey, and it is universal. And it's not time-dated. In other words, there's not an end to it. It's for all men everywhere. And the one that was preached by those apostles in the first century. This is to be the one baptism that is revealed in Scripture that is commanded for all men. Listen to Mark 1 and verse 8. I indeed baptize with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's John the Baptist. He's saying, I am baptizing you with water. That was prior to the cross. He said, after that, there will come one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 and verse 5, Jesus is saying, for John truly baptized with water, but you, talking to the apostles, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That was their baptism. Neither one of these were universal. John only baptized a small portion of those who were Jews. When we come and look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that certainly was not universal, and it was not commanded. But when we go to passages like Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16, we find the baptism in water for the remission of sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be the one baptism. And then number 7, one God. And Paul leaves no doubt when he refers to God, because sometimes you have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God Jesus Christ. That's clearly revealed in many passages. John chapter 1, you can see that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he's talking about God the Father here, and the thought here is abundantly clear. There is no other God but God. He is it. And because He is it, there must be that singular loyalty. Only to God, not to anyone else. Listen to Malachi 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? We just have one God, not many gods. There's only one God that created us. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And going back to 1 Corinthians 8, 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And the passage from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Him. Him alone. And that's to whom you should love. There are some political platforms that each of us may consider to be better than one another. We may favor this candidate and the positions which he holds, or may favor that candidate and the position which he or she holds. But in the religious realm, there's just one correct way. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We will have to stand up under the firm teaching and the platform of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've taken a few minutes for our Bible study together. And during this period of time, we have tried to look at the important aspects of what God's Word teaches. A couple of the things within that involves faith. There is that body of teaching we talked about. There's also that personal faith, believing in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. That's what the eunuch confessed in Acts 8 and verse 37. There is the strong emphasis on repentance. The fact that we change our mind and we change our hearts and we become a different person than we used to be. And then we're baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter responded by saying, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That invitation to those people on the day of Pentecost still stands available today. You can come forward this morning and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve the Lord. If you will, we will assist you in your obedience to the gospel. Now, if you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, and there certainly likely is among a crowd of this number, what we want to encourage you to do is come back and rededicate your life to the Lord.